end of the chapter, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And here's the verse that we all know. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can actually, I don't suggest doing this actually, but in theory, you could take all of Romans chapter 6 out and gut the entire chapter and just keep the very beginning and the very end, and you have the summary of his argument. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Because the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the summary of the argument. Everything in between is the big bridge. It's the big connection, the thought connection that fills it all out and gives meaning to everything that is said in verses 20 to 23 or verse 23. So this is the argument that Paul has been making at length. Let's talk about some words that we haven't talked about before that are showing up in these verses. The word fruit, karpas, means fruit, offspring, benefit, profit, reward. Fruit would be fruit, you know, from a fruit tree or a fruit plant, a vine. Offspring is how this word is used for people. When people are married, the fruit of that marriage is what? It's children, right? The benefit or profit, this would be something to the effect of, what is the fruit of your labor? You work, and certain benefits come as a result of your work. Reward, the fruit or the outcome of a certain arrangement or experience produces certain fruit. So in Greek, the word karpas means all of these things. It just depends upon what it's connected to, what it's describing. In English, we have words for all these things. In Greek, it's one word, and it adjusts depending on what it's describing. Ashamed. Episkunamai. Episkunamai means to be ashamed, embarrassed, or disgraced. This is a my face is red word. This is I don't want to see you right now word. This is I'm caught, I'm embarrassed kind of word. That's the idea. We know that feeling, right? It happens to us. And when we do certain things, the shame comes. We can't stop it. It's a word that portrays what happens when a person is disgraced, when they lose their reputation or status because of something they said or did. The word end, telos, I almost put a picture up here that said, that's all, folks. Probably should, because I went ahead and said it anyway. The end, it means end, consummation. It means the closing act, the fulfillment, the ultimate destiny. It's the verse 23 of Romans chapter 6. It's the conclusion. It's the final stage. You go to a Broadway, you watch the first stage, there's intermission, you watch the second stage, and everyone's waiting for that final act. What are they going to do? Is it going to be a light show? Is it going to be a show-stopping song? Is it going to be a dance? Is it going to be a close that shocks me? I didn't expect it to happen. It's the final thing. And then the show is over. You walk away. There's nothing more. You spent. You watch. It's done. Now you have to get it back on the subway and go home. It's over. There's no more show left. There's no more sequels. Done. It's the end. When you get to that part of anything, what you did before that really matters because you don't get a chance to go back and do it again. The end. The result. The closing act. Eternal life. There's not a lot to say about these actual words, Aionios means eternal. It's where we get our word eons from. Everlasting, endless. And life means I'm alive. It means life. So, not a lot to say there, but together as a phrase, the idea of eternal life is important to understand. Could anyone tell me, what does eternal life mean? Someone asks you this. What is eternal life? It's a very philosophical concept, almost. What's the easiest answer? If you're just going to go with definitions.
Never ending.
Never ending what? Life, right. There is such a thing as everlasting death. We talked about that Wednesday, right? Not everyone has everlasting life, even though everyone is an everlasting being. But what is everlasting life? Does it just mean I'm alive forever? Because technically everyone will be alive, existing forever. But only some people have eternal life. And you actually have it today if you are baptized, buried, resurrected with Christ. You have eternal life today. So, to understand everlasting life, to do a deep study of it, you really have to go to the Gospel of John. John uses this phrase a lot. This isn't his idea. Jesus referred to it a lot. John focused on that part of Jesus' teaching ministry. It's an important part of his teaching ministry that John highlights. And so it's all throughout John's Gospel. You also have Paul referring to everlasting life as well. And so these two writers, John in his Gospel, Paul in his letters, talk about this thing called eternal or everlasting life. Sometimes in the translations that we read, if the context seems to be focusing on the fact that we are going to live forever in heaven, they'll often say everlasting life. But if the context of the verse seems to indicate it's talking about a broader philosophical concept, it will say eternal life. And sometimes you'll see them wrestling with that idea. Everlasting life, the foundation of that concept is the fact that some of us, those who are buried and resurrected and planted together, growing together with Christ, we have the hope, the confidence that we are going to live forever in God's eternal kingdom. When you die, you go into his presence. When he comes into this world, he will establish his kingdom. You will be a part of that. And when he remakes the world free from sin forever, you are going to live as a part of that. That's eternal life. But when you live in that future, eternal kingdom of God, under his rule and under his reign, in a perfect environment, world without end, when you do that, it actually is a kind of lifestyle that is different from the lifestyle we have today. It begins with a close, subordinate, submissive, trusting relationship in God. Everyone in that future kingdom will have that. There will be no rebels, no revolutions, no resistance. But now what we're talking about is we're talking about how we should be living today. We actually have this kind of relationship with God today because of the Holy Spirit. It's as though we are already living in that future kingdom because the foundation of that relationship we already have in place. Our body is still a mighty warrior for Satan if we let it be. It'll serve to advance his cause if we yield to him as weapons. Our body is glad to do that. So it's not compliant. We have to fight against that. Sometimes in our soul and in our mind, we still wrestle with that. And we have insubordinate thoughts and we make bad decisions. We're not totally compliant. But spiritually speaking, we are already in union with God. We've already been spiritually prepared for that moment and that existence. It's up to us to depend on the Spirit of God to live that way now. And so when we talk about eternal life today, what we're talking about is living in God's kingdom now. Living like we are in God's kingdom now. Because we already are spiritually. There's just other pieces that are still being put into place. It's like being a citizen of the United States, but you're living in a foreign country. The country you were born in. You were born in a bad country, a dictatorial country somewhere. You came to America, you got your citizenship, you ended up moving back to the other country, and you're there. It's hard, yes, to live like a citizen of the U.S. back in that country, but you're there. You have to wait it out until you move back to the U.S. So you live as a citizen in the world that no longer owns you, but it still has influence over you, though you are a citizen of a free country. And you can decide to live like that citizenship in the free country, for us as God's kingdom, doesn't exist. Or you can do the hard work of living like you're a part of it and deal with the results of that, but enjoy that freedom that you have. And actually, this is a concept that the Bible and the New Testament explores a lot. Paul talks about this, right? We're to live out as gospel citizens in this life. A gospel lifestyle in this life. And this theme of eternal life essentially means I am living like I'm in God's kingdom now, because spiritually I already am. And that's the part that mostly matters. Let's put it this way. Eternal life in a chronological timeline way is that's the quantity. It's the measurable part of eternal life. It's the time element. It's a life that I have that never ends. But then there's the quality, the qualitative side of it. It's a kind of life that has already begun and will be fully developed in the future, but I have this quality now that I must depend upon, live according to. Hey, we're in an election year. If you're not careful, you're going to get sucked into being consumed by this world's politics. And let me just tell you, this world's politics has never solved anything. It's a 4-year cycle in America of craziness. It always amps up. Everyone gets their hopes up one way or another, and people draw a line and get a different side. We get all worked up about it, and you know what? No matter which side wins, it never solves all the world's problems. It never does. It just keeps you frustrated for another 4 years. That's all it does. Sometimes we need to be aware, yes, but we have to stop putting all of our hopes and dreams into that, and we have to step back. And I'm actually part of a much bigger kingdom being worked out right now that kind of rises above all of this. It's the Spirit of God. It's God's kingdom. I'm under Him. He rules and reigns. I am living eternal life right now in Jesus Christ. So, another word we want to know about in this passage is the word wage. Fascinating word. Apsonia. Apsonia. What does this mean? How would you have explained this if I didn't put anything on the slide? If someone asked you what this word means and you quoted it to someone when you're witnessing, you would say, the wages of sin is death. And the word wage is like what? It means what? Being paid. Money, right? It is the money that is legally due to you. It's what gets handed out to you in compensation for the work that you did. The wage. It means provision, stipend, pay, earnings, income. Does anyone know what kind of person I put up here holding the cash? What kind of person is that? Can you tell? He's faded so the money can be seen, but what kind of person is that? The soldier. Technically, that is the main focus of this word. Back in those days, if you went to fight, you would go, it's similar today in America, you enlist for a certain period of time, or you enlist for a certain battle or campaign. I'm going to fight for this cause or this time frame, this general. And what you do is you place yourself under the command of that, whatever it is, the brigade or the general, you place yourself under the command of that military unit. And now you have to say, you were a free man before, but now you have to say what? Yes, sir. And whatever he says to do, you have to do. You put your life on the line. You are submitting yourself as a weapon to be used for a cause. The choice you make. At the end of your term of duty, the battle is over, the campaign is ended, the term has been fulfilled. Then you go to that officer and you say, what? I'm done. I'm ready to get paid. There is a real problem if the guy says, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to pay you. That's not how it works. You risk your life for my cause. You place yourself in harm's way. Now it's time for me to give you your money. You can go back home and take care of your family. That's what this word is talking about, the wages of sin. You see how it connects back to what Paul was saying? Do not hand over your body parts, yourself, your body, your being, your life, to sin as a weapon. Do not submit yourself to Satan to tell you what to do to advance his cause. We get sucked into the wrong political agendas. We get sucked into personal things. We let lusts and addictions drive us. The things of this world, the desire for more money and the desire to be recognized, and this thing where we push people down to lift ourselves, all of this. All of that and all these sins we get lured into, it's simply saying, Satan, I will serve you for a time. But here's the point. Why would you do that? When at the end of your term of service, Satan says, thank you for your time. I was really glad to use you. So actually, as a token of my appreciation, let me pay you. He's very good about paying. Satan pays well. When I say well, I mean he's very consistent. He's never failed. Here you go. What does he pay? It's death. He always hands out death. He may lure you in with glory and pleasure. There is pleasure in sin, the Bible says, for a little season. But when that season is over, you always get paid. And you always get paid in death. That's what it's talking about. I think it's worth meditating on this concept more. It's not just, oh, here's your pay stub. No, this is military talk, really. And we have to understand, when we sin, we're not just stepping into this neutral zone of experimenting with interesting things that might turn out against us. No, you're actually stepping in as a traitor to Satan's side, whether it's private or public, and you're advancing a very dark, you're advancing a very deadly and very anti-God cause. You're picking up your body and using it as a weapon to accomplish very evil, wicked things. And then, you get paid for that, you get paid in debt. That's how that works. We have to open our eyes and realize before we give into this temptation, this isn't just a little personal experiment and experience I'm going to enjoy for a while or a thing I'm going to get involved in. No, this is, I'm stepping over, I'm going to take some time here and get Satan's work done for him here. I'm going to do it with my body, use myself as a weapon, place myself in harm's way for him, and I'm going to get paid in death like I did last time. He also raises sin. He's good at raising. He gives good raises. The death gets worse. It does. So that's what he's talking about. Luke 3:14 talks about this word. Soldiers went out to fight and they came back and they asked for their wages. Then there's this word gift. Charisma. It's rooted, it comes from the word charis, grace. It means free favor, free gift, benefit, and endowment. We have to be careful about this too when we talk about it. When we say, when you sin, what do you earn? Death. But when you submit to and surrender to and serve Jesus Christ, what do you get because of that? What do you get? Wrong. I was waiting for someone to just say this, so I could say wrong. But the angel was very courageous. You get nothing. This is important to understand. This may be the thing that stood out to me the most as I studied this lesson out this week. You never earn anything from God, ever. But that's not fair. Well, at least Satan gives me something with nothing, death, but at least, how does that work? I serve God, I sacrifice for Him, I risk my reputation, I lose friends, people think I'm a hater when I actually love, and I speak the truth in love, and I get persecuted, and I could have been doing any other thing today, but I'm at church, and I'm serving, and no one knows, but I do this gladly for the glory of God, and I get nothing? Right. There is no quid pro quo with God. I got that out of a common Bible commentary. This is not the news. There is nothing like that. God never says, if you do this, I'll do that. That is not how the Christian life works. Because even when you are a Christian, you can still not impress God. You don't earn anything with God. Grace is not earned. Grace is always a free gift. You ever do this? Well, I went to church every Sunday this month for the first time. So I think God owes me something. Or this year, I actually started tithing on every paycheck. Or this year, I'm giving sacrificially every week. I'm rethinking that now, a month in. But I've been doing it, so I'm kind of waiting for, God to give me a raise at work, or someone to say something, something magic to happen. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't say, if you do X, I'll do Y. If you do this, it's not how it works. Grace is always free. Notice how it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't connect it to your behavior. It just says, you do this, you sin, you get death, you get paid for that. But if you step away from that and you focus on your relationship with God, you end up experiencing grace through Jesus Christ. The fact is, you always get back from God more than you deserve for anything you do anyway. Maybe not the thing you wanted to get back in the amount at the time and the way you wanted it to happen, but God always gives you back more than you deserve for anything. His pay is immeasurable, if you want to put it that way, but it's never tied to my work. It's always tied to the work of Jesus Christ. It's always unmerited. It's always undeserved. That's grace. There's no equivalent pay. I want to drive this home. Let's talk about this section together. What does it mean to be free in regard to righteousness? When you were a slave to sin in your previous pre-converted life, before you believed on Christ, you were free in regard to righteousness. What does that mean? Does it mean God could care less if you did anything good? Yeah, you're not obligated to do right, because good's going to come with it anyway. I think a better way of even saying it is to not use the word obligation, but to use the word expectation. No one expects you to do right. God does not expect you to serve Him. God does not expect you to do anything right, because you're a slave to sin. That's just how it works. God doesn't look down and say, hey, I'm expecting you to do this. You're supposed to be at church today. You're not even His child. He doesn't have any expectations that way. You are not expected. No one, it's a surprise if you do anything right. There's no expectation that way. But when you lived that life, there were things you did that now you are ashamed of. Back then, you just did them. But now you look back and you kind of get red-faced a little bit. I actually did that. What is that talking about? What were these things? We're talking Romans 6. What in Romans 6 could you refer back to in that passage? Yes. When you yield yourself, you do things that are, what's the word? I'm looking at some hand sanitizer up here. Unclean, right? Unclean. Mostly that's referred to sexually immoral things, things that are morally inappropriate and wrong, that people in this world, they do because it's what they think gives them meaning in life and ultimate pleasure. But then when you look back now, you think, that was awkward. Or worse. I can't believe I actually lived that way and spent time doing that, thinking it's very embarrassing. But those kind of things then lead to more lawlessness. Those kind of sins lead to all kinds of other things that you should not be doing. End up stealing, being dishonest, violent, saying things, doing things you shouldn't do. So all these illegal and immoral activities that we look back and say, wow, did Paul have anything like this? He had a lot to be ashamed of. You want to ask him about his past life? He was a hypocrite. He had people's screams back in his memory from the people he had killed, and the people he had thrown into prison, the people's houses he had had demolished before their very faces. He had a lot to be ashamed of. How is the end result of these things death? Because obviously everybody, even Christians, die. So how? What is the focus here? Because we all die even after we're saved. The end result of serving sin is death. How does that happen? Yes, we die, but in the bigger picture, spiritual death, alienation from God, we get farther and farther away from God, relationships die, broken relationships are the result of these kind of choices, broken reputations, broken, lost resources. We get cut off from a lot of things. The more sin you get involved in, the more you get cut off, which is the idea of death, from the things that matter. You end up being very, very lonely, often very, very unhealthy, and ultimately you die, and not in the way that you could have if you had done right. The long, prosperous life that dies quietly. It's a rough existence in the end. How many of us have heard about these famous people, right? Had everything. They laughed on the big screen. They had a L.A. mansion. All the money you could want. They could do anything they want. They're just living the life. Then when they die, so-and-so died. But there's no story. And then about a month later, you find out, they died of a mixed concoction of drugs I never heard of, plus heroin, laying on their bed. How would they do that? That's because in private, they were the loneliest person on the face of the earth. They had everything, but the sinful life they had lived cut them off from what really mattered. The end. It's a party. Life is a party. Until it gets down to the end. What does it mean to be a slave to God? We talked about the awkwardness of this analogy last week. Paul says, I'm using this illustration because of the weakness of your flesh. You don't understand obligation very well. Even as Christians, we struggle with that. So I'm going to use the slavery analogy to help you understand the depth of our obligation to God. We owe our life to Him. We don't just do what we want when we want to. We actually are obligated to serve God. So again, there's an expectation. Now, because I've been saved, there's an expectation I am going to live for His will and His pleasure. I make decisions because it's what I think He wants. How is holiness the fruit of living the Christian life God's way? Interesting how it's worded. The fruit is holiness unto everlasting life. Here it seems in that instance, not in Romans 6:23, but the verse before, what Paul is saying is, the end result, yes, is life in God's eternal kingdom, but the way that the Greek word holiness is written, there's something about how it's written in the sentence, the ending that it has in the construction, that is referring to a process. Sometimes we get this idea that there are people who are holy and there are people who are worldly. And there's a way of talking about that that might be true. None of us is ever as holy as we could be. All of us, if we are serving God, are going through a process of becoming more and more holy. It's a process. And you can always see the parts of us that are doing well and the sides of us that aren't doing well. And some of us tend to focus on the parts that aren't doing well. We emphasize, Elizabeth, but what about the parts that are changing? There's always that as well. And one of the things that's helpful in a church is to always be able to see both sides. Don't be an imbalanced Christian that overlooks people's spiritual problems. Don't be a Christian also that fixates on people's problems and you fail to see the work that God has done and is already doing in their life. It's a process. When you submit to God and you serve Him as a slave to doing His will, you enjoy this process of becoming more and more like Him. Holiness means I am dedicated to what God cares about. And that increases. You serve sin, you're dedicated to what Satan cares about, and that increases by an addiction. And then kills you. With Jesus, you become more and more dedicated to what He cares about, and in the end, you walk into His kingdom. Romans 6:23, we quote when we give the gospel, don't we? It's one verse we all kind of eventually know to bring up. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you need to believe on Jesus today to be saved. And that's the bridge that we usually use. But I think you see here, right, this verse is not being given to us as a how to get saved verse. It can be used that way. It is a general, universal principle. But how does this verse teach us about our daily Christian lives? Because that's its primary purpose. And I don't think Christians think about this. We think about it when we give the gospel. That's the only time we think about it. But this is a truth that should guide the way we face sin every day. Should I sin right now and get into this temptation? No, because the wages of sin is death. I'm not going to do that. How does this verse teach us how to live our daily Christian lives? Which is where it belongs. So this week, you're tempted to say, see, or do something that you know would be following Satan's agenda. It's wrong. It's going to lead to some bad results. But you're in a fog, you're tired, you're upset, and you decide I'm going to sin. Romans 6:23 comes to mind. How does that help? You would ask yourself questions like, but why would I do this? Because I'm going to get paid in debt. God offers me the kind of life that I'm going to have in heaven someday, right now. I'm going to choose that instead. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to do what God's will would be in this moment. I'm going to yield myself to Him. You know what happens then? You go through that moment, that hour, that day, with a sense of closeness to God you didn't have before, that is a foretaste of what it's going to be like in His future kingdom. You end up experiencing that closeness to God, and you find yourself more in submission to His will, as though you were in heaven already. It's that kind of experience. And it grows on you. You develop that over time. You become more submissive to Him. You learn to make that decision more frequently and more often. And it's like you're in heaven already. in a spiritual sense. But the more you just capitulate to sin, your life gets twisted. It gets messed up and dark. And death just kind of becomes the norm in your life. And you get cut off and separated and lonely and on the fringe and all these kind of things. It's unhealthy. And when people talk about heaven, it's only a future reality to you. It's not a present reality at all. But the person who learns to say no and keeps giving himself over to God in those moments, oh, they have a closeness to the Lord that they're tasting heaven now. And when they go to heaven someday, it's not going to be as foreign of an experience to them because they lived that way before. More and more frequently. Never perfectly, but more and more frequently. One more question. How does Romans 6:23 answer Paul's question in Romans 6? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we continue in sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. How does this verse answer that question? We should not because it's pretty stupid. You want to get paid in death? Go for it. The end of sin, this is a silly question. Because the end result is never good. And the end result of not doing that under grace, God will pour out onto you a kind of life and relationship with him that you don't deserve. But it's going to be like heaven on earth. And you didn't earn it. It's going to be more than you could ever earn. But you get to enjoy that now. Why would you not want to have that kind of life now? And then he gets into Romans 7. And he's talking about it.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.